That's good. All right, let's say it together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Tonight, as I hear the word, my faith will be energized. I confess I'll not only hear it, I'll also do it. Because I hear it and I do it, my life won't stay the same. Thank you, Lord, for your life-changing, ever-living, miracle-working word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you, tonight, I want you to get focused in. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on, no matter what you've been thinking about, no matter what's maybe tugging at you or bothering you or whatever, for just a little bit, I want you to get your attention and your focus in on the scriptures that we're going to read, the things that we're going to talk about, because it's the word that can change our lives. The word can impact your life. And who knows, the word that is taught tonight, whether it be something I say or the Holy Spirit says to you, may come and answer your problem, though we may not even be talking about the subject of your problem. Amen. But God can come by his word and minister to you and solve things and encourage our faith in areas where that we can apply it in the area, another area that we specifically really need that. Okay? So I really want to encourage you to do that. Just, no matter what else is going on, I sense maybe, just a distraction of the time, the Christmas season and all. There's so many things that can go on. We've had kind of a two-week break in the series that I was teaching, but I'm going to ask you, let's try and reach back if we can and just kind of connect back to that. I was out for a couple of weeks there, but if you have your notes, we were on a study about what the scriptures say about understanding how to fight the good fight of faith out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12, where the scriptures there tells us to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you have also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fighting the good fight of faith. And so kind of just to get straight to the chase of picking this up without being redundant, because this is like our fourth time into it, it follows that if the scripture says to fight the good fight of faith, which fight, which is a Greek word that has to do with contending or engaging in conflict, W. Vines even says it's like straining with every nerve in your body to obtain the objective that you're going for. So it's an intense use of the word here. So if we're fighting, if there is a fight, what is it we're fighting? We're dealing with that. What is it that we fight? What are we dealing with? What are the enemies of our faith? And what are the hindrances of our faith so that we'll be able to win in the fight of faith? The good fight would be one that we win in, right? Praise the Lord. We come out victorious in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So as I pointed out in previous lessons, that the greatest enemy of our faith almost always is a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Almost always you can pinpoint it back. You can follow it back when we're living in defeat or we're not obtaining what we need in life, it's due to, in some way, a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And of course, it's borne out in many scriptures. One of the more well-known would be Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, where it says, our faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, the linear Bible, would faith by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or what do we hear? What are we hearing? We're hearing the Word of God. So we can easily see, that a lack of knowledge, a lack of hearing, a lack of understanding of God's Word is going to be one of those great hindrances to the faith. I know in looking at my own experiences, my own life, I've never been able to apply the force of faith, that measure of faith in my life, for things that I did not know God could do, would do, or agreed with in principle. I've never, you can do it. Now, a lot of times we live in the mercy of God, in the goodness of God, and he does take care of us. He's so good about that. But we need not confuse that with a life of strong faith, a life that is dominated by trust in God and is truly obtaining and walking in the goodness and the fullness of what the Lord has for us. And I know in my own cases, many times it has hindered me. Knowledge, understanding has hindered me from being able to experience what God really has for me. And I could just name you situation after situation. I've told you my testimony, but even my own salvation was hindered by a lack of knowledge. Or I had bad knowledge, wrong knowledge. Wrong knowledge is just as bad for you as no knowledge. How many of you know that if you if you accept something as true that isn't true, it can kill you just as much as if you don't know at all? So, I know in my own life, my salvation, baptism with the Holy Spirit, those things, there's a lot of people eliminate themselves from that infilling, the wonderful infilling companionship and comradeship of the Holy Spirit because of a lack of knowledge. My dad, bless his heart, some of you have heard, me tell the testimony, but real quickly, when he got saved, he was saved. His life was just totally changed and all. And he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wanted to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he sought and he tarried and he cried and he begged the Lord for 3 years. 3 years he begged the Lord to fill him with the Holy Spirit. He begged God. It was back in the 40s and early 50s when, I guess it was the 40s when he got saved. At that time, they had church practically every single night. So they would work all day, and Dad worked hard and worked long hours, and he'd come. They'd rush into church, and they'd be in service, and every single night he'd be in the altar asking God, begging God to fill him with the Holy Spirit until he just one night just was so exhausted with it. He didn't, he had run out of let goes and hang ons and say this and don't say that. And you know how people try to encourage you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just all kinds of things that they do. And they slap you on here and punch you on there and stand up and spin here and sit in this chair. And there was just all kinds of things. But bad or incomplete information kept him from receiving. Finally, he just gave up one night and said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I just give up, Lord. I've asked you to do everything. I've asked you to fill me with the Holy Spirit." And so he just laid his head over onto the altar and just gave up, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he began to speak in tongues. He was gloriously filled. It wasn't that God was trying to make him tarry for 3 years. He just didn't have good information. And finally, God, in his mercy, when Dad was able to just get bad knowledge out of the way, God came in upon him and administered to him that way. Gifts of the Spirit, healing in our bodies, all kinds of things that even our prosperity. So it's acting on what you know that brings results. Say that with me. It's acting on what you know that brings results. It's acting on what you know that brings results. What do you know from the Word? Well, you don't know it all, but act on what you know, and that will bring results. Amen. It's acting on what already belongs to you that brings results. Acting on what all belongs to you. Every blessing you will ever need, every deliverance you will ever need, every victory you will ever need has already been purchased for you. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? You do not have to beg God to send it from heaven. It's already been purchased and made available to you. It's acting on what you already have been given that brings results. The problem is we don't know what has been given most of the time. And when we come into the knowledge of it and we, of course, begin to accept it and receive it, then it begins to work in our life, and faith then becomes substance. It becomes the tangible substance that brings to bear that you're trying to bring into the area of reality. So we're looking at these hindrances, lack of knowledge, lack of knowledge concerning the new birth, lack of knowledge. I spent 2 weeks on relating to our righteousness. Tonight, I want us to devote our time on another enemy of faith, and we're going to take like two sessions on this, so we'll just kind of go slowly through it. But a lack of understanding concerning the name of Jesus and the use of the name of Jesus. Amen. A shallow, you say, well, I know that. I know the name of Jesus. I can spell it forward and backwards. A shallow understanding will bring shallow results. Say with me, a shallow understanding will bring shallow results. If our understanding of the name of Jesus and all that is it details is shallow, then what we will have is shallow results in our Christian walk. Amen. So, as Brother Hagin said in one of his writings, he said, "Not understanding our legal right to use that name holds us in bondage and gives us a sense of weakness. But by knowing what the name will do, we can defeat Satan. We can enjoy victory every single time. Praise the Lord." I'm talking to you about the name of Jesus. Amen. No. So let's look. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and let's see what the Word says about Jesus, about His name, and how that relates to me, how it relates to us as individuals. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 8 and just kind of go through it slowly. This is setting a foundation to take us to the use of the name, about using the name of Jesus, praise the Lord, the way God intended us for us to do, in a way that will produce, praise God, victory in our lives. Amen? So here we go. Has everybody found Hebrews 1? Amen. All right, let's begin in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now, I want to go with that verse, though, first. Then we're going to go back and we'll read all of 4 through 8. But let's just identify who the he's and the who's and the his's are here. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory," the first who is Jesus. Jesus being the brightness of the Father's glory. Jesus being, the word brightness is brilliance. It's like energy. Light is sometimes compared to energy, or it is synonymous with energy. "Who being the brightness of the Father's glory." Jesus is the brightness. He is the brilliance, the power of the Father's glory, or his splendor, His majesty. And Jesus, the expressed image of the Father's person. The expressed image of the Father's person, of His person. It's like an exact double. It's like a twin. It's like having two of a kind. The word actually is referring to like an engraver. An engraver would sit and engrave on something this way, and then he would do an exact copy on something else, and you know, he would engrave things that are exactly the same. Now, here the writer is saying that Jesus is the exact image of the Father's person, which is a Hebraism, kind of referring to his being, his character, his ways, and so forth. So here is Jesus. He's the same in character. He's the same in ways as the Father. Then it says, "And upholding all things by the word of His power." Jesus is upholding or sustaining all things by the word, which is rhema, the spoken word of His power. His spoken word has power, the power to sustain, to change, to create, to uphold all things. Everything is kept in order by the rhema of his power, the spoken word filled with his power. Then it says, when he had himself purged our sins. Question, what is that? When is that talking about? When would you think that'd be, when he purged our sins? When was that? That's it where? The cross, when he presented himself as a sacrifice, he shed his blood. When he himself, not goats, not animals, when he himself now has purged or purified our sins, what did he do? He sits down by the right hand, or at the right hand of the majesty on high. So now we've got a beautiful picture here. Isn't that a great description of Jesus? I mean, you know, just one verse, praise the Lord, and look what you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who you've given your heart to. Amen. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the expressed image of God's person. He upholds everything, all of the worlds, and sustains everything with the word that is filled with his power. And he has purged away our sins, and now he's sitting there at the right hand on high of majesty. All right, let's begin. Let's read on in verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he, that's God, which of the angels did the Father ever say, you're my son, today I have begotten you? And again, or also, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. When did that ever happen? It's a question. When did that ever happen? To who? What angel did he ever say that? Whatever, to what created being did God ever say any of that? But he said it to Jesus. Hallelujah. The Father said it to Jesus, the Son. Now, verse 6. And when he began, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, in other words, when God, when Jesus came into this world, he brought that firstborn of that righteous one from heaven, and he came into this world. Here was the word that God said to all of the creation. He said, you let the angels of God all worship him. Every one of the all created beings are to worship him. Praise the Lord. And then of the angels, this is what he said. He told them, he says, you know, but of the angels, he said, Here's your place. I make you, the angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. I'll make you as the wind, your spirits, ministering spirits, and you're as flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Amen. Now let's notice some important things to try to draw from these verses here. First of all, in verse 3, it establishes for the reader that Jesus and the Father they're the same in several ways. They're the same in several ways. It says here they're the same. Jesus is the brilliance of his glory. Amen. Jesus, the brilliance being the light, the brightness of his glory, of his majesty. Praise the Lord. And that, it says that Jesus and the Father are also alike in image. Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that they're the same person? No, the expressed Jesus. Jesus, if you look at Jesus and you look at the character of Jesus and the integrity of Jesus and the ways of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the nature of Jesus, and you looked at the same things of the Father, you would see the same things. He's the expressed image of the Father, the expressed likeness. Amen. It's like two that are one, but they're one in way, they're one in character, they're one in person, in nature. May I say it like that way? They're one in nature. And also this verse clearly shows us that the Father and Jesus are two distinct. They're two distinct persons. And that should help you if you're trying to, you know, work with, deal with, minister to someone who doesn't believe in the Trinity. I mean, right here you have two. Of the Trinity that are described for us here. So they're two, yet they're so interrelated that they're as one in power and glory and character, etc. Jesus is like that engraved image of the Father. So that's part of it. Then secondly, these scriptures also prove to us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. As the Father is God, Jesus is God. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus was never an angel. Jesus has, he is, he always has been, and he always will be, just as the Father was, is, and always will be. Look in verse 8 there, what God says, but to the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever. The Father is referring to Jesus, and he talks about him as God and his throne, and in his hand is the scepter of righteousness. Amen. He rules. The scepter's the rule, you know, like Sammy has the cane, you know. He rules in righteousness. Then the third thing, if you look in verse 4, the word tells us how Jesus obtained or he was given his name. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And then as we go on through there, there's just a lot of insight that's given how Jesus and the Father interact, which I love. I love to see how heaven works. I want to know how they interact and how they function together, and how then that we can see Jesus so that we may establish our faith in him better. Verse 4, okay? Look at verse 4. How then did Jesus come about his name? How did Jesus come about his name? You say, well, you know, the angel appeared to Mary and told her to name him Jesus. But then I would ask you, but why did the angel appear to Mary, and why did he say to name him Jesus? Now, verse 4 helps us to know. How did Jesus, you know, come about his name? He got it by inheritance. Everybody say inheritance. Jesus obtained his name, or was given his name, by inheritance. Well, what does that mean? It's very important. What does that mean? Inheritance. He got it by he inherited it. To inherit something means that you are the legal heir. You're the legal heir. Jesus is the legal, the spiritual, heavenly, divine, legal heir of the name. Jesus, the Son of God. Say it with me, Jesus, the Son of God. I'm telling you, when you say that with, you know, with your faith, there's power that's just released out of your mouth, even if you're not even directing it at something in particular. Everybody say it, Jesus, the Son of God. Hallelujah, man. And he obtained that name by inheritance. He was the rightful heir. It was his right as God the Son in his legal right there. Now, in Hebrews verse 4, the Living Bible says it this way. It says, thus he became far greater than the angels, as proved by the fact that his name, Son of God, which was passed on to him from the Father, is far greater than the names and the titles of the angels. Praise the Lord. So, how did he get his name? He obtained that name, or he was granted that name, or he has that name by inheritance. It's his legal right. When did he inherit it? When did he inherit it? What do you think? When did he inherit it? Well, I would say to you that he's always had it in relationship with the Father. He's always had it in relationship with the Father, although if you read the Old Testament, you will not see that name used. There's only one time that it's even referred to. One time in the Old Testament, Son of God. Only one time. And it's in Daniel, the third chapter, when the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace. And the guys looked in there and he says, man, didn't we throw three in there? And they said, yeah, we did. He says, but I see four in there, and it looks like the fourth one looks like the Son of God. That's the only time that it's used in the Old Testament. He's called other things. He's called the Word and referred to in other ways. But as far as when did he get this, he has it by inheritance from the very beginning. However, now make this note, because it's important to you as a New Testament believer. Although he's always had it, it was announced. It was declared by God on the day that he was raised from the dead. That's when God made the declaration. God the Father, I'm talking about. God makes the declaration, and God makes the proclamation of Jesus and the power of Jesus as the Son of God. Amen. You read your scriptures, you'll find that it is true. The day that he was raised the dead, that is the day, look at verse 5, that God said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is revealing now a picture of heaven's order and heaven's function. Praise the Lord. On that time and in that time frame, as Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father declared his divine sonship. Amen. Now, there's a phrase there that gets some people a little stumbled up there. And it's the phrase that, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. And then, you know, you got people, oh, well, you know, all kinds of misunderstandings about Jesus. And, you know, then this is the day that he came into being. This is the day he was created, and all kinds of real things. But listen, he's not, because begotten, many times, if you tie it into human terms, it's connected with procreation, you know, with humans procreating, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, a father, you know, begets so-and-so. It's like, so the seed, you know, of a father is implanted, and so this person is born. But in this instance, he's not referring to the birth of Jesus or a creation of some order. He's not referring to bringing him, you know, bringing to pass Jesus as some kind of a being, because Jesus was never born, as you and I understand, to begin with. I mean, he was never born in that way. If you'll remember, Jesus was placed inside Mary as a divine act of the Holy Spirit. Man was not involved at all. It was not a common to man kind of occurrence. Amen. Remember your Christmas story? Remember your Christmas story? When the angel of the Lord came to Mary, you know, and he said, Don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. Then he said unto her, he said, Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You will bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And Mary looked at him and says, How can this possibly be? Because I have never known a man. I've never had any kind of a relationship like that with a man. And the angel basically says, Don't worry about it, because this is not a thing like man that is common to man at all. The angel said, Look, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest is going to overshadow you, and that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Remember that in Luke, the first chapter? The Holy One that will be born is going to be called the Son of God. And the Living Bible says, The Holy Spirit shall come on you. The power of God shall overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be utterly holy, the Son of God. Amen. So here we are. Jesus then is declared by the Father after the resurrection to be the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, a little more about it, the writer there says that God prepared for him a body. God prepared for him a body. So Jesus took on a body when he came into this world. It didn't mean that he just came into being, that he just was born, that now he's the new, you know, this creation that didn't exist before then. Jesus, who is the Word of God, pre-existed from eternity's end along with the Father God. You remember John chapter 1, verse 1 says, In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, amen, hallelujah, in the beginning was the Word. Well, who is he talking about? Jesus. He goes on to explain to us, this is Jesus, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with the God. Now, in verse 5, this statement about Jesus being begotten refers to that day of resurrection, when the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raises him from the dead, he is then introduced, he is presented, God talks about him as the Son, God the Son, and he declares him to be the Son of God. Here's another scripture tying at the end, Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. Says that God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. If you would just put a note in your Bible, when you come to that place where it talks about being begotten, and it's referring to Jesus, and make you a little note there, and then go study it out. Don't just take my word for it. But it is literally saying, it's like being brought forth. Now, we would say in a human, it'd be like birthed, brought forth. But it's not what it's saying with Jesus. He's brought forth. I have begotten. I brought you forth. I'm presenting you. I'm introducing you. I'm bringing you out and revealing you as the Son of God. Amen. There's a quote from Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary having to do with that scripture. I think it's really good. I'll read it to you. It says, today, where it says there, today, I have begotten thee. It says, today, meaning the memorable day of his resurrection from the dead, when God, by an act not to be misunderstood, proclaimed that he whom men killed by hanging him on a tree was none other than his own son. Praise the Lord. This was God's declaration. So from the day of resurrection, Jesus then is presented and declared the Son of God. And that's the way. It's from that point of understanding of Jesus as the Son of God, or God the Son, that we approach gaining knowledge about the authority of the name, about the intended use of the name, and the power of the name of Jesus. It's from that perspective, it's from that foundation of how he was given his name by inheritance. And why was he given it by inheritance? And what all does it contain, the power that it contains? Amen. So it's from that perspective that we learn of the authority that is in him and in his name and how it relates to us. Okay? All right. Okay, I got to go fast here. Go to two scriptures. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, and also put your finger in Philippians chapter 2. Am I confusing y'all tonight, or are you getting this? Is it making sense to you? Don't go any faster. Okay. It's being recorded. It will be posted on the website as a podcast, so you can go and you can order your own personal teaching if you want to. But you can go back and you can listen to it and take your notes and follow through on these scriptures. Because you have to meditate. I'm telling you, sometimes you have to meditate on these scriptures for them to get beyond the level of shallow. Shallow understanding will bring shallow results. But the deeper you dig into this, the deeper you dig in, and the greater your level of understanding of Jesus, his name, the power that has been infused into his name, and the use of that, then the greater results you're going to get in life. Praise the Lord. All right? You got those two passages, those two scriptures? Ephesians 1 and Philippians 2. It shows I only have 5 minutes left, so I'll do this quick, and then we'll pick up next week, the Lord willing. Okay? Look down. In Ephesians 1, you know, Paul here is writing what he's been praying for these people. This was a part of his prayer for these people. And so he's saying, I'm praying that you'd come to know something. And beginning of verse 19, he says, I'm praying that you'd come to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I'm praying that you will come to know the exceeding greatness of God's power, or the Lord's power toward us who believe, according, or we would say, demonstrated by or revealed by the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We could say it this way. Paul is saying, I want you to come to the place to know the power that is available to you. And it's demonstrated, one way that you can catch the immensity of this is if you will look at how I worked in Christ when I raised him from the dead and I seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, that's some power, isn't it? And this is what Paul was praying, that they would come into a realization of the greatness of God's power that was available to them. Now, we're not through with it. There's even more to this. He says, and he has put all things under his feet. And we're going to find out that, you know what? He's put all things under your feet too, because of your connection to Jesus. Glory to God. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. Everybody say, that's me. Hallelujah. He's the head of all things of the church, which is his body. That's us. Amen. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what is Paul talking about? What he's talking about was when Jesus was raised from the dead and he's functioning in this power that's far above any other power. He's now the head of the church. He's Jesus, the Son of God. So catch the time. When did all that happen? After the resurrection. After the resurrection. After the resurrection, we see the actions of the Father explained. We see them disseminated. We see them spoken. Verse 20 through 23. Jesus is raised. Jesus is seated in authority far above. All authority is given to him. Everything's put into his hands. He's placed his head over all things having to do with the church and the body. And then the authority that is assigned to his name is declared to be authority that is above every name of everything, everywhere, with Jesus being Lord over it all. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? All right, now let's read Philippians. Oh, my goodness. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll look in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, what God is, he's talking about there. Everybody say the Father. Has highly exalted him, who is the him? Jesus. And given him, who's the him? Jesus. The name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those in the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Wow, what a description. What an explanation. Praise the Lord, of Jesus and the place and the position that he's functioning in today, and him being the head over the church, which we are intimately a part of. Well, let me just close it with this. I have a question, but a comment before the question. I don't know that I'll be able to finish it, but I'm going to try it. Do we agree that Jesus is God? Do we agree that? The Word has said that. Amen. Do we agree that Jesus has always been God? He didn't just start being God after the resurrection. Just when it started, the phrase started being using Jesus, the Son of God. That's not when he started being God, right? That he's always been all-powerful. In fact, the Bible says he created all the worlds, and he sustains all of the worlds with the word of his power. Jesus sustains everything. So here's my question is, why, after the resurrection then, does the Bible make such a point about authority given to him? why does the Bible begin to make such a point about the power that is given to him and the power invested in his name? Why is he given a name? Why is he given a name that is above every name? Why does God begin to declare he has a name that is above every name? Why in Ephesians did he say now he's seated in heavenly places and everything is under his feet? Why did God begin to declare in the Word Jesus as the Son of God? Why did he do that? Why was that name invested with such authority? Could it be that it was for Jesus' benefit somehow? Could it be, you know, that somehow Jesus needed that in order to be able to, accomplish what he needed to do? Could it be that he needed that to be dissipated, declared, so that he'd somehow have the confidence in his place and in his authority to stand up against the devil and against hell and against evil? And could it be? No, it didn't have anything to do with him. God, Jesus has always been God. He is the Word from the beginning. He's the creator of the worlds and things that are, you know, that we see. They were made from things that were unseen by him. It was not for him. He's always had the power over Satan. He's always had power over death, hell, and the grave. He's always had power against our enemies. Interestingly, as we look at this, for the last 2,000 years since the resurrection and the ascension, you cannot find a single instance recorded of Jesus having used his name, Jesus the Son of God, to cause anything to happen. He's sitting at the right hand of majesty, and there he's in him. There's no indication that Jesus himself has ever used his name, that name that God impregnated with so much power, to change anything. I mean, think about it. So, he apparently doesn't need it. He apparently doesn't need the name. He rules by the power of his word. Amen. He rules by the right of inheritance. It's a right. It's a law, an unchangeable law. Then why was he given such a name? A name that is infused with such power and authority. Why do demons cease their attack? Why do they give up and exit? Why do they stop when that name is used in faith? As you study the scriptures, we see that the name of Jesus as the Son of God was not given for him to use at all, but it was given for the church. It was given for the body of Christ. It was given for you. It was given for me. That's why the name was given. And that's why God declared it over and over and over in the New Testament and made Jesus the head of the church, which is his body. Amen. He did it for us. Everybody say he did it for us. Now look at Ephesians 1:21 again. It says here, and I'm going to put this in it, Jesus in his name. Jesus in his name is far above all principalities. Jesus in his name is far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, that which is in the future. And God, the Father, has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The New Living Translation, and the body, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The name of Jesus belongs to the church. Say that with me. The name of Jesus belongs to the church. The whole purpose behind this that I've been teaching you and showing you, and how that what God's plan was to place into the hands of believers power to change their circumstances, power to win, power over death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. The same as Jesus had. The name that was given is for his body. Amen. And should we, could we, if we would use the name as it was intended to be used, It will work over every principality, over every power, over every dominion. That's a kingdom, over every kingdom. I don't care what kingdom it is, if it's a kingdom of money, a kingdom of sanity, a kingdom of whatever. It will work over every kingdom, every name of anything that comes to hurt you, harm you, hinder you, or stop you, or to defeat your faith. Can I have at least an amen? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, we thank God for the name of Jesus. We thank God for the power of the name. God, help us not to have a shallow understanding of the name of the Lord Jesus that you have so mercifully, so wonderfully given us to use. In Jesus' name, oh God, thank you for just releasing revelation into our hearts and stirring our faith, oh God, to see, to be like these people in Ephesus, that we would come to know the greatness of God's power that has been given to us. Hallelujah. So I leave you with this question. What are we doing? What are you doing with the name? What are you doing with the name? What are you doing with the name? Are you using it as a slang word? I mean, you know, something happens, you know, oh, Jesus. We use it as a slang word. People in this, you know, people use it as a curse word. They use it in their Christianese. It's just a tag onto something, you know, that they said, or a prayer, you know, or we just throw in the name. Are we using it that way? Are we kind of using it like a good luck charm, you know? Or are we using it in a way that is prescribed by Scripture? Do we understand? Do we have knowledge of the power that God's invested in it so that we can use it to overcome and produce the victories that we need? Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Did you get anything out of it? I hope you did. Praise the Lord. Now, next week, I want you to study those notes. And next week, we're going to talk about, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about the proper use of the name. The proper use of the name. You know, how do we apply this? In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Jesus. Amen? All right. Prayer partners are going to come. And, I'm a little over. That's okay. You'll survive. Amen. Praise God. Love you guys. I'll see you on Sunday. Have a good time. I'll be sharing the word with you. We'll have our own. That's our day when we bring our Christmas birthday offering for the Lord Jesus on Sunday, so don't forget that, okay?